Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 11 and going through verse 27. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. As we approach this, we recognize there are a number of things about this that are familiar. And with that in mind, we're going to approach it a little differently. So today we're studying the parable recorded in Luke 19, 11 through 27, with applications and observations at the end. And as we dig into our study, a couple of things to consider here. First, the context. Verse 11, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. So, what things? Well, if it's not the things that were recorded in the first 10 verses, with Jesus being in Jericho and speaking with Zacchaeus and all of that that would have been recorded specifically in verses 9 and 10, today salvation has come to this house, then we have no idea what the context is, because that is the passage that comes immediately before when it says, while they were listening to these things. So we're going to take it as this is immediately following Zacchaeus and all the rumbling that occurred then. Now, we're going to remind ourselves about a parable. And you have that printed on the handout. An earthly account that is firmly rooted in the hearer's culture that teaches one spiritual truth. The account might not have occurred historically, but the hearer recognizes that it could have happened. And so thinking about that, does the general context of this sound like it might refer to something that the people would readily recognize? And with that in mind, I believe two potentials might come to the hearer's mind. And so option number one, as I'm calling it here on the slide, reading a section that came from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is also often stated as ISBE, I-S-B-E, those initials. Antony appointed Herod Tetrarch of Judea in 41 B.C. Now, we'll pause here for a second. If you say, wait a minute, Tetrarch, that's later. That's further out here. That was the situation with Jesus and John, and, you know, there's Philip who takes his brother's wife and it's split up into four and all of that. Well, yes, that is the same term, but Herod is a tetrarch originally. AD, 41 BC is the date there. And although he was forced by circumstances temporarily to leave his domain, and I left out some of the detail there because that's not the important part. Meanwhile, Herod was at Rome, and through the favor of Antony and Augustus. So the Antony, I believe, is Mark Antony, that very famous guy, and Augustus Caesar, so the big Mahaf. Through their favor, he obtained the crown of Judea in 37 B.C. So, in the sense of he went to a distant country to receive a kingdom, somebody in the crowd might think of Herod. Now, option number two, the Messiah. And that comes from piecing together a variety of scriptural concepts, because everyone in first century Israel is thinking of the Messiah coming and ruling from Jerusalem. Now, because we took things a bit out of order, the next passage is the triumphal entry. So, time-wise, he is about to be recognized as the coming king on his way into Jerusalem. Now, we've got a couple of problems with these two options. And these two ideas may have come to mind, but the next portion of the parable would have wiped both possibilities from their thoughts. Herod would not have entrusted such wealth to slaves. He wasn't that kind of guy. He would have demanded a lot of things from his slaves, but he would not, in character, have entrusted wealth to them. Their understanding of the Messiah required no going to a distant country to receive a kingdom. Their understanding involved overthrowing a kingdom in order to establish his own kingdom. That's what they were celebrating on that triumphal entry. Okay, Jesus, the King Messiah, is going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to throw off Rome and set up his rule and everything's going to be great. So, within a very short period of time, neither possibility works. And so they say, okay, I'll go with the thought here. Somebody goes into a distant country to receive a kingdom, returns, and these things occur. Now, as we're looking at this, verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, we presume, since there are 10 slaves and 10 minas, that he gives one mina to one slave and so forth to the end that each slave has one mina. It does not say that here. It rather implies it. But later, when it comes into the accounting, the give the record of what happened, it is confirmed that each one got one mina. Now, one mina basically means nothing to us. We don't use that terminology anymore. So, we're going to look at it. One mina, an amount of money worth about 100 denarii, to which some people say, thank you for nothing, because a denarii don't mean a thing. Well, a denarius represented an average day's wage for an unskilled laborer. So, in 2022 Delaware, we have $10.50 an hour, 8 hours a day, and 100 days comes out to $8,400 is what a mina is worth. And he says to them, do business. And some might say, hold it here. slaves don't own anything. How are slaves going to do business? Well, a slave has the ability to act under his master's orders to buy and sell, and therefore he can do business. So, we don't know exactly what time frame we're dealing with, and neither do the slaves, by the way. All they know is he's gone and he's coming back. And maybe a couple of the slaves aren't so sure he's coming back. However, that's not part of the parable. So, do business. Trade. Maybe it's investing, but carry on profitably. Be engaged in business. So, after that occurs, he's off to receive a kingdom. And there are citizens who hate him. And they send a bunch of people representing them with the purpose of, we don't want this guy to rule over us. And so part of me says, excuse me, but in first century Israel, does anybody really believe that's going to make a difference? I mean, Israel isn't free. They're being ruled by Rome. Do they get a vote? No. Do they like what's going on? No. Does Rome care? No. Well, maybe they care to the point of, you know, that they're not going to arm themselves and try to go into combat. But short of that, who cares? So on the one hand, you go, why would anybody say, we don't want this guy to rule over us? Just shut up. Just stay quiet, you know? Well, anyway. So, in verses 15 through 25, he returns and he makes a reconciliation of what has occurred. You'll notice it does not go through all 10 slaves. It mentions the first, the second, and another. We're not supposed to know what everybody did. We're getting a sampling. So, the first slave, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And so that's verses 16 and 17. Now, I don't know if I got this terminology exactly right, but if he starts out with one and ends up with 10, that means he has had an $84,000 return on investment. Sounds pretty good. He's rewarded for engaging in business as his master commanded. Now, the second slave, your mina master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And that's verses 17 and 18. 18 and 19. And so we have a 5 mina increase or $42,000 return on investment. And there is a slight difference between the way the master speaks to the first and the second. He puts them in authority over cities that happen to be the same return on investment number. The first one did a 10 time, he's over 10 cities. The second one did a 5 time, and he gets 5 cities. The difference is the first slave is called a good slave, and the second one has no reference to that. Now, most of us would say, hey, 5 time return, that's good. You know, maybe we would call the first one an excellent slave and the second one a good slave. But it's not our parable, it's Jesus' parable. And so, who's going to question it? Anyway, another. Which one is this? Is this number 3 or is this number 10? Nobody knows, and it doesn't matter. What matters is what happens. Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away. I was afraid of you and all of the rest that goes along with it. And we look at it and we go, slave number 1 and slave number 2 literally took the master's words and ran with them. This guy heard the same words, and perhaps, now, granted, the text doesn't say it, but perhaps this guy is thinking, oh man, if I take this mina and I go out there and I engage in business and I lose money, he's gonna have my head. I really like my head. I'd like to keep it. So how do I protect what he gave me? And his answer is, I hid it. I protected it from loss. And the response is, take it away from him and give it to the slave who got a 10-time return on investment. And quite honestly, we cannot fault the guy for saying that. The surrounding people in the parable say, sir, he already has 10. You want him to have another one? And part of the answer might be, well, excuse me, but based on return on investment, who's got a better shot at doing well with another mina? The guy with the better track record. And so there it is. He gets the additional mina. Well, now when we go to verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And part of us looks at that and says, hold it. I'm not even sure what that says. There's too much. He has, he's going to get more. He doesn't, what he has, he's not going to have it. What's going on? Well, he's just been dealing with engaging in business. And so if we take it from that stance, I tell you that to everyone who has engaged in business and done profitably, more shall be given. Good to entrust this guy with a bigger share because he does well. You know, did he make very timely trades? Does he have some intuition that allows him a little greater flexibility in making his choices or what have you? We don't know, but if you're gonna go with your better choice, he returned more, he's gonna get more. The second part of the verse, the one who does not have a return on investment, we might say, who doesn't have the engaging in business, even what he has, even what he protected, will be taken from him. Now, as we look at this, to the one who was entrusted to engage in the king's business for him and engaged profitably, even more shall be entrusted to him. This guy basically says, I'm going to let him run with it. to the other, to the one who was entrusted to engage in the king's business for him, and did not engage or disobeyed the king, or engaged unprofitably, is a possibility in there. Even what was entrusted to him shall no longer be entrusted to him. But we have to be really careful when we approach this, because no statement is made regarding a slave entrusted like the others who did engage in the king's business for him without being profitable. In other words, he obeyed his ruler, his master. He engaged in business, but it didn't work out well. No statement is actually made about that. So we have to be really careful that when we say anything about it, that we let people know my opinion is, because the passage doesn't tell us. But then again, a parable is dealing with one spiritual truth. And so maybe the profitably, unprofitably just kind of falls by the wayside because that's not the one spiritual truth. One more verse. Verse 27. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Pretty strong. But what is happening here? This guy has received the kingdom. He is the king, and he already knows that there is this group of people who have voiced their opinion, we don't want you to rule over us. And so what does he do? He says, bring them here. He doesn't just say kill them. He says, bring them here in my presence and slay them. Kill them. Execute them. And we don't know from this passage if what he is expressing is, I want them to see me and know that I am the ruler while they're dying, or whether he is saying, bring them here and execute them in my presence as an example that he's in charge. And he's going to make sure it gets done. Now, whichever way that goes almost doesn't matter, but it's some of those questions that may come up in our minds. He's got, shall we say, his supporters, and he rewarded them. He's got his detractors, and they got their due. Perhaps not what they would have thought, but nonetheless, they get their due. And so you can see on your handouts, there are five applications and observations. This parable appears to be directed at the crowd following Jesus, who reacted negatively to Jesus bringing salvation to Zacchaeus, a man who is a sinner, was their expression, perhaps becoming the enemies or adversaries of the king in the parable. You don't like the way the king does it? Guess what the king can do to you? Is that a for sure? Not necessarily, but it is a possible. Number two, the king entrusts, demands accountability, and assigns responsibility or loss. You can't question him. He's the king. Number three, I didn't emphasize it when I read the passage, but I'm going to emphasize it now. Your Mina has made. Here is your Mina. The Mina never belongs to the slaves. It is entrusted to the slaves to use responsibly. That's important. It belongs to the king. The slave has been entrusted to use it in the way the king wants it used. Entrusted. Number four, who benefits when the slave engages in the king's business profitably? Technically, the king benefits, but in reality, the slave benefits so much more. Pastor, it wasn't their money, so they didn't get an increase in money. How can they benefit? Well, when the slave has been given authority over some number of cities, he went from the one who must do to the one who says what to do. He has gone from being a laborer to being a steward for the king who is directing others to do what the king wants. So in modern terminology, we might say the slave went from being a blue-collar worker to management. He is responsible for more, yes, but he's got some perks that go with the position. He's been entrusted with more. And quite honestly, isn't that guy who still is a slave going to have a better relationship with the king than he did before? Because previously he was a blue-collar worker. Now he's part of management and he has to talk with the king regularly. It's good for him. He truly has benefited greatly. And so the last one. How have I and how will I engage personally in the king's business in light of this parable? Have I engaged in the king's business, or have I been one of those slaves who hid the mina in a handkerchief so that it wouldn't get lost? Didn't even put it in the bank so it could earn some interest. What have I done? Or how will I now go about things? That's a question each one of us have to ask ourselves. And so the conclusion here, the word entrusted reminds us that we are responsible for something that we do not own. It is in our care for proper use with the appropriate reward or loss. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I exactly have the Lord's mind on this. But one thing comes to mind. Well, any number of things come to mind. One thing I'm going to say. There are any number of people who have said that Billy Graham was willing to work with some people that maybe we don't want to work with. He included Catholics in his counselors so that if somebody came forward to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and said, I'm Catholic, somebody Catholic could counsel with that person. And there were people that said, oh, he shouldn't have done that. And yet, Billy Graham went from some guy in South Carolina to somebody who met with the Queen of England and multiple presidents of the United States and so forth. And I am going to suggest to you that while I don't have the exact mind of God on this, that I'm going to say Billy Graham was being faithful in engaging in the Father's business, and because of that, God entrusted to him more and more and more. And I don't know how many people came to the Lord because of something involved with Billy Graham's ministry. Now, does that mean that I'm going to go give him a crown and pat him on the back and want to put him on a pedestal? No. It means that I recognize maybe there's some people out there who are doing some incredibly marvelous stuff who started out tiny. And because they were faithful with what they were entrusted, God grew that ministry to do his work. That's what I'm saying. Well, please pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we know that when it comes to parables, we're rather tempted to put all kinds of things in there and occasionally to make it mean some things that you did not intend to mean. And yet, it seems incredibly obvious that the slave being entrusted with money was a picture of us as believers entrusted with the gospel. And what are we doing because of the gospel? That's really easy, Father. And so a passage like this, we recognize that there are some who would hear this and you would be commending them for their faithfulness in using what you've entrusted to them. We also recognize that like the crowd that heard this parable originally, there may be some who feel the conviction of God the Holy Spirit that more needs to be done. Father, that is your work through God the Holy Spirit. That's not mine. But I pray that you would make it clear to all of us, what is it that you desire for us to do with all that you have entrusted to us until you return? And we commit that to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.